We welcome everyone to our prayer day service. And I want to read, as we begin this evening, the proclamation of our president. On this National Day of Prayer, Americans reaffirm that prayer guides and strengthens our nation, and we express with humility and gratitude our firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. As one nation under God, we share a legacy of faith that sustains and inspires us, and a heritage of religious liberty. Today, we join together and lift up our hearts, remembering the words of 1 John 5:14 that tell us when we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. From our earliest days, our dependence upon God has brought us to seek his divine counsel and unfailing wisdom. Our leaders have often encouraged their fellow citizens to seek wisdom from God and have recognized God's power to lead our nation ahead to brighter days. When the prospects of our independence seemed bleak, General George Washington proclaimed a national day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer, humbly to supplicate the mercy of Almighty God. Following the devastating destruction of the Civil War, President Lincoln delivered his second inaugural address and invoked the power of prayer to bind up the nation's wounds. And more than 100 years later, President Reagan noted our long reliance on prayer throughout our history, writing that through the storms of revolution, civil war, and the great world wars, as well as during times of disillusionment and disarray, the nation has turned to God in prayer for deliverance. Today, as much as ever, our prayerful tradition continues as our nation combats the coronavirus. During the past weeks and months, our heads have bowed at places outside of our typical houses of worship, whispering in silent solitude for God to renew our spirit and carry us through unforeseen and seemingly unbearable hardships. Even though we have been unable to gather together in fellowship with our church families, we are still connected through prayer and the calming reassurance that God will lead us through life's many valleys. In the midst of these trying and unprecedented times, we are reminded that just as those before us turned to God in their darkest hours, so must we seek his wisdom, strength, and healing hand. We pray that he comforts those who have lost loved ones, heals those who are sick, strengthens those on the front lines, and reassures all Americans that through trust in him, we can overcome all obstacles. We may never forget that prayer guides and empowers our nation, and that all things are possible with God. In times of prosperity, strife, peace, and war, Americans lean on his infinite love, grace, and understanding. Today, on this National Day of Prayer, let us come together and pray to the Almighty that through overcoming this corona pandemic, we develop even greater faith in his divine providence. In 1988, the Congress, by Public Law 100-307, as amended, called on the president to issue each year a proclamation designating the first Thursday in May as a national day of prayer, on which the people of the United States may turn to God in prayer and meditation at churches, in groups, and as individuals. Now, therefore, I, Donald J. Trump, President of the United States of America, do hereby proclaim May 7, 2020, as a national day of prayer. I encourage all Americans to observe this day, reflecting on the blessings our nation has received and the importance of prayer with appropriate programs, ceremonies, and activities in their houses of worship, communities, and places of work, schools, and homes, consistent with the White House guidelines for opening up America again. In witness thereof, I have hereto set my hand this sixth day of May in the year of our Lord, 2020, and of the independence of the United States of America, the 200 and 44th. We confess that our help this evening, as we have already heard, is indeed in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, never forsaking the work of his own hands. And he greets us, "Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen." Our scripture this evening you'll find in Judges chapter 6. And we'll read the first 24 verses. Judges 6. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abzarite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry till thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephod of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon the rock, this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. And unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So ends our reading this evening of God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and also the children too who are at home and listening to the message tonight, which comes to us a story of Gideon. Well, there was a little girl once who was listening to her mother. She was telling her all these Old Testament wonderful stories of Moses and Joshua and Samson and Daniel, Gideon. At one point, the little girl just looked at her mommy and said, Mommy, how come it seemed like God was just so real back then? And even I think as adults, we can sometimes read these wonderful Old Testament and New Testament stories with that same kind of thought. Where's the realness of God today? When we encounter troubles in our life and difficulties, when we have pandemics throughout the whole world, when we face persecution, we perhaps in our own spiritual life are struggling with overcoming sin, these same kinds of questions can arise in our hearts. Where is God really? Who so powerfully worked in the lives of these that we read of in the Bible, and as we read in the history books of how God visited his church and how that they pleaded for revival and God granted it to them, and we've pleaded for revival, and where is it? Where is God? As we enter into this new season, and we unitedly called on the Lord this evening, and I trust today and into this night, we continue to pray as we work. There's much that could give us cause for concern and perhaps even alarm. We also look at the moral decay of our nation, our country, our city, our state, and we wonder how could God bless us? But the reason for our hope tonight on a day of national prayer is not because we as a nation have made ourselves worthy that God would bless us, but that God would freely bless us for his glory and for his own purpose. And it's often when we are brought to realize our utter poverty and dependence on God that he begins to work. And if there's anything this pandemic has taught us, whatever side of the aisle or understanding of what's happened we are of, we know this to be true. We are dependent on God. And that's why I want to meditate on this history with you tonight, with God's help, from Judges 6. Not going to read any part of it again. We'll look at various passages as we go through this history, but I want to consider the theme of the Lord's promise to his faltering covenant people. And we're going to look at three things. First of all, the prophet's convicting message. So there's this prophet that came to Israel as they were pursuing departure from God. Secondly, there's Gideon's prayerful question when this angel of the Lord appeared to him. And then third, we are going to see the Lord's reassuring answer. So the Lord's promise to his faltering covenant people, the prophet's convicting message, Gideon's prayerful question, and the Lord's assuring answer. Well, we realize, don't we, that this book of Judges immediately follows upon the close of sort of that Old Testament leading of Israel out of Egypt. You have Moses, and then you have Joshua, and then there's the close of Joshua, who kind of led the people for a period of time. And at the end of that book, we find Joshua reminding the people of the Lord that he had promised them to drive out the nations and to give them this land. He calls them, as he was encouraged at the beginning of his ministry, to be courageous and not depart from the book of the law of Moses. And in those final words of Joshua, we hear him say, "Do not even mention the names of the gods of the heathen, but rather cleave and hold fast to the Lord your God." And he said, "One man of you shall chase 1,000, for it is he that fights for you." And then we begin the book of Judges. A book of meanderings, a book of departings and returns and desertions and repentance, and God sending one and then another to call his covenant people. And there was this seemingly repeated pattern that the people of Israel, who at the end of Joshua are called to serve the Lord, don't even mention the name of other gods, and then they go after a while and depart and follow these other nations and these other gods. And then God brings them into their bondage of those nations, and then they humble themselves and cry out to God in their need, and he sends a judge, and they are delivered. You have Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Barak, and others who the Lord has sent. And each time that the children of Israel cried to the Lord, even when at times this was done because of selfish reasons, they were in great difficulty, under oppression. When they cried to the Lord, he heard. What a reminder it is today for us. I think perhaps, I hope more than even 9/11, our country, our nation, has been brought to our knees to recognize how needy and dependent we really are. And there is a cry that has gone up to heaven. And with each of these cries that has gone up to heaven in the book of Judges, the Lord hears and he grants deliverance, not even because of the cry necessarily, but he is looking at it from his eternal perspective, his love toward his people, his covenant people. He wants them to hear his voice and to fellowship with him, to enjoy him. And so when they cry to him, he brings deliverance. That's how we begin again here in chapter 6. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. 7 years. We've had 7 weeks. 7 years. That they were under the oppression of the Midianites. And we're going to see that Gideon acknowledges this was God's doing. God brought the Midianites and the other nations to come against Israel. And it wasn't to destroy them. It was to turn them back to himself. Clearly, the children of Israel in these years recognized it's hard to kick against these pricks. It's hard to come against God. And so they would cry out to him again. God would visit the children of Israel, his covenant people, because of their sins. Has God raised up in this time judgments and difficulties for us as a nation and as a church, churches of this nation, because of our sin? We read in the chapters before, chapter 4, 24, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed until they destroyed these other kings because God came to assist them and to bless them. But now, again, they had returned to worship these idols. Where are we at individually on prayer day as a congregation, as a state, as a nation? God has granted us great deliverances in the past. Will he grant us one? It seems we're moving in a direction of deliverance. But if all we have is this natural understanding of, yeah, we got vaccines. We've got answers to the health problems and medications. We've missed the point of what God was teaching the children of Israel. What he's trying to teach us, I believe, through this pandemic as well. The oppression was so severe that what we read is the Israelites went to make dens in the mountains, verse 2, and caves and strongholds. The children of Israel come out of these caves and mountains, very difficult times, and couldn't hardly labor, but they did so in secret to plant their crops and hopefully be able to harvest them. They were impoverished. And then we read, they cried unto the Lord. You could say they had a prayer service. We have this on an annual basis, but how ironic it is that we are having a prayer service for our nation in the midst of a crisis. Can you relate to the circumstances here that are before us with the Israelites? Maybe you have been delivered like Israel from bondage to sin. God has granted you salvation. Repentance unto life. And yet you find at times this return to idols, this return to sin, corruptions that overcome you. You thought perhaps there were things that you would never engage in again, but your mind is perhaps contemplating them. Maybe you're backslidden from the Lord. He often will bring these kinds of trials and difficulties in our lives. He patterns it so that we could not continue our path serving other gods, but that he would use these challenges and difficulties to help us to cry out to him and to cry out for deliverance like the children of Israel. Maybe as you and I look toward this new season that stretches before us, the summer months and the work and the time we spend together as family, the farmers will be going out to sow their crops, and we look at what's happening and we wonder what will be the end of this. Will there be a repeat this fall? Will we actually be able to go about our work again? Will they continue to slaughter as many livestock as they are called to do now? Children of Israel here are repeatedly, it seems, and earnestly crying out to God for deliverance. And what does God do? He's not silent. He speaks. What do we read here? Israel was so greatly, verse 6, impoverished because of the Midianites, they cried unto the Lord, and it came to pass when they cried to the Lord, verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet. He sent his word to bring a message from God, a very simple message. And what is that message? Listen to it. It's not a message of, I have come to destroy you, or now you get what you deserve, but it is this. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, listen, it's me speaking to you. I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth from the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Imagine that. After so many twists and turns from the time of Joshua, they cried to the Lord, and again, he hears their cry and sends this word. God still calls them his people. I brought you. I am the Lord, your God. Every Lord's Day morning, when we open the scriptures to read the law, we hear these same words. I am the Lord, your God. God is reminding Israel, he's reminding us in the middle of this great oppression, when they cried out to him, he says, I'm the Lord your God. What a message that must have been. What a conviction it ought to be in their hearts that God still claimed them as his people when they'd actually gone to serve other idol gods. But then the prophet adds this cutting message at the end of verse 10. But you have not obeyed my voice. You have not followed my words. The reason for your troubles and the reason you're now crying out to me is directly because you have forsaken me. You have worshipped other idols. Yes, God delighted when they cried to him, but he wanted them to understand at the very same time, it is because of your sin, it is because of your disobedience, all your trouble can be traced back to this. And God's intention is to bring them to repentance, to humble them before his face. Have we come to this place in this time of oppression and difficulty? We've heard the word of God, perhaps, I am the Lord your God. It's a comfort to us. But you have not obeyed my voice. Maybe that's why your communion and walk with God is not as close or as near as it once was. That spiritual blessing is withheld from us, from our congregation or state or nation. God had promised the victory to Israel over the enemies. He had promised, as you close Joshua had laid before them God's plan. Go in and destroy the nations. The Lord our God is with you. One man shall defeat 1,000. And now they were being oppressed, defeated, cast down. God had promised. And he's a man of his word. He's never faltered in his promise. We can't deny the Lord's hand is at work even today. But what promises do we see he has given us? As a New Testament church, that we are pleading for, that we are resting on. Or have our ears and our hearts been drawn away by the gods of our age? As we gather on this prayer day today, we're crying out, I trust, to God in distress. And God is coming to us through his word and says, return today. I am the Lord your God. Don't fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Church of God, there's nothing to fear. God's covenant, faithful promise are certain, are sure. We may experience difficulty. We may experience challenge even for the months and days ahead. But let it not be said of us. Let us repent if it is to be said of us. But you have not obeyed my voice. Well, that brings us immediately to our second thought. After this message from the prophet, God's word to his covenant people through this messenger, suddenly we're brought onto the scene of this angel of the Lord that was sitting under an oak and appeared to this man, Gideon. First of all, we need to realize that Gideon himself does not realize who this is. He doesn't realize it's even an angel, it seems to me, and much less he doesn't realize it's the angel of the Lord, who is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. Later, you'll notice when he speaks with this person, and when this person speaks, verse 14, who it is. And the Lord looked upon Gideon and said, so this angel of the Lord is said to look on Gideon and speak, verse 23. And the Lord said to him, peace be to thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. And so on. It is none other than God himself who comes to Gideon. And the second thing we notice is that Gideon is really no different than the rest of the Israelites. God calls him a man of valor. That is true. But in the responses of Gideon, it is timidness, fear. His father is a grove of idols, which later he will tear down in the next verses. We'll read of that. So God is not coming here to Gideon because he's so brave, because he's such a mighty man of valor, but because God has found delight in Gideon for his glory. God is going to come to Gideon and say, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. You are mine. Follow me in obedience, and I will use you to bring about my glory. God is doing the same thing today. God is going to teach Gideon about himself. He's going to teach him how he will use him to deliver his people Israel. You notice in this passage that Gideon is extremely afraid. He's hiding from the Midianites. He's threshing wheat in a wine press, a place you could hide away a little bit so you wouldn't be discovered. He was under a tree in a secret place. But Gideon, when he hears this message of the angel, is filled with questions. The angel had said to him, Gideon, the Lord is with you, and you are a mighty man of valor. And the immediate question of Gideon is, oh my Lord, as if he's speaking to some other man in a respectful way. Not all capital letters. He asks a question. Oh my Lord, if the Lord Jehovah be with us, then why is all this happening? Verse 13. Gideon's question is genuine and real. It's perhaps a question he's been struggling with for some time. The Lord has brought about this. He's reflecting back on what the Lord has done. He's brought about this devastation and this trouble and trial for the Israelites. And if the Lord is the one who delivers us according to this man of God who came as a prophet and delivered us out of Israel, why are we still now here? And we can ask the same question. If we have prayed for revival and reformation, if we have cried out to the Lord for years, where is revival? Where is this reformation? He's wondering aloud, how can it be that you say, this angel, this person is saying to me, the Lord be with you, when I find that everything is against what you have just said? That can be true spiritually as well, can't it? That questions arise in our heart. That we know salvation is available for the chief of sinners, and yet when we see our own sin, we hesitate to come, to confess, to repent. We're looking at ourselves, not at the promise, not to the Lord. And maybe we even confess with Gideon, isn't my darkness because of all my own sin, and the Lord has brought this on us, even as a nation? Why would he deliver us? He doesn't deliver us because, I say again, of our worthiness. He does so for his own glory. He does so to gather in those who are lost. And so if the Lord is really with us, Gideon is asking, how can all these things be happening? He is hearing one thing with his ears. The Lord is with you. He's seeing differently with his eyes. He sees devastation. He sees misery. He sees death. And the Lord speaks again. And notice still, it's not that Gideon understands it's the Lord. Look at verse 14 and 15. And the Lord looked on him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. He's hearkening back to what Joshua had said in his departing words. One man shall defeat 1,000. Gideon here is hearing this word of God. Just as we hear the word of God. On Sunday we heard about the preaching of the word. It comes with authority and power. It is God himself who's speaking to us. Just as is being spoken here to Gideon. And how often are we listening to this word as the word of God himself? I am the Lord your God. And we hear it as the voice of a man. The angel of the Lord who sits under the tree. And not the voice of Jehovah God. We may wonder too, why doesn't the Lord deliver? Why doesn't the Lord fulfill his covenant blessing? So we have been blessed. We have seen blessing over the past years. There's no doubt about that. But where is this deep working of his spirit in the hearts of many and reviving us and beyond us in our community and in our land? And as Gideon is feeling this call of the Lord to do this, he is fearful. He's looking at his circumstances. He's looking at himself. But Gideon also is using this, I think, as an argument of holy prayer. If now I find grace in thy sight. He uses, as our fathers called, holy arguments. Just as Job did in Job 23, 3 and 4, where Job says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might even come to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." As we come to this prayer day, how much are we passively asking God, please remove this from us, this pandemic. Take it away so we can go about our business. It's not how it seems our fathers would have prayed. And especially regarding our own spiritual questions and doubts and fears. Job says in the face of all his devastations, "I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." What do we read in Isaiah 45, 11? Where God tells us what to say. "Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me." God delights when his people come with boldness. There's an audacious boldness, a presumptive boldness, true. But there's a scriptural, biblical boldness too. Pleading upon his promise, his words, that all the riches that are set before us in the scriptures belong to us. And to imagine we are so poor and insignificant and we have nothing when we have all things. Thomas Goodwin, the English Puritan, made this statement. "When you pray, you literally can go to God and say what's on your heart and claim his promise. In fact, you can demand that he be faithful to his promise. Sue him for it. Sue him for it." As a father, if you made a promise to your son and he comes to you and says, "Dad, you said," if you promised in sincerity, you delight that your son holds you to that standard of trusting you to fulfill your word. You don't chase him away. The son has obviously been listening to what you have said, and he holds that word you've promised accountable. It pleases you. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The child may be slightly imperative. It doesn't matter. The father likes it in spite of that. And God is our father and he loves us. And he likes to hear us pleading his own promises, quoting his own words to him and saying, in light of it, Lord, can you refrain from hearing me? It delights the heart of God. Sue him." That's what prayer day is. It's our gathering together to humble and abase ourselves because of what we experience, but to cry out to Almighty God for his promise, his faithfulness to a people he claims his own. It almost seems, as it were, childish. And yet it's abundantly taught in the scriptures. What do we have Abraham doing? As God is with him and he comes to the city, he says he's going to destroy it. And Abraham pleads, sues. And what about Moses? When the people have again sinned against God, he comes and he sues for fulfillment of promise. Elijah and Mark Comer. What zeal, what jealousy for God. In the New Testament, we find no different. Here's this woman who is needing to be healed, or she comes. And Jesus refers with that little word of dog, and she uses it to plead her cause before Christ. Don't the dogs even eat from the table of the master? There was once a woman in the Isle of Lewis in Scotland who with her sister had been praying for revival, and she was heard to pray, "Lord, if thou dost not do this upon thy promise, I don't think that I could ever trust thee again." She was not being presumptuous. She was pleading on God's faithfulness. Spurgeon said, "Prayer itself is an art which only the Holy Ghost can teach us. He's the giver of all prayer. Pray for prayer. Pray till you can pray. Pray to be helped to pray. And give not up praying because thou canst not pray. For it is when thou thinkest thou canst not pray that thou art most praying. And sometimes when thou hast no sort of comfort in thy supplications, it is then that thy heart all broken and cast down is really wrestling and truly prevailing with the Most High." Gideon in verse 13 says, "O Lord, my God, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befallen us?" It's not only a negative, a question, how could the Lord then help us? But it's a beseeching of God. How could this be? Lord, hear our cry. And he gets a wonderful answer. Well, the Lord speaks to reassure his servant, and he does so to us tonight as well, to reassure us that he is, as he says to Gideon, with us. That's how he comforts Gideon in all of his questions. The Lord is with thee. That's the same word that came to Gideon in the first place from the angel. Then he greeted him, "The Lord is with thee." And wasn't this the request of Moses? "If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence." You see, Moses understood when the Lord is with us, we're blessed. In the midst of all that's happening around us, in the midst of whatever lies before us from this prayer day forward, the Lord with us, we have nothing to fear. And we have that assurance, don't we? When our Lord stood on the mountain and was leaving his disciples, he is saying it to all the church throughout all ages to follow, "I will be with you to the end of the age." We haven't reached the end of the age. It means he's still with us. This was to be a comforting word to Gideon. It's to be a comforting word to us. As we go forth into this new season, also sowing our crops and looking for the Lord to bless our work of our hands and return us as a nation back to laboring, back to church in the coming weeks, it is the Lord who is with us that should buoy us up, that should give us cheerfulness and give us joy. And God doesn't do these things because we are better. He does these things for his own name's sake. And he gives us his word of promise, so not to plead upon how good we are, but to plead upon what he has said he will be. So when we go to God in prayer on this prayer day for what lies before us, we don't come to him and say, "Lord, we've learned this so much. We now depend upon thee. We've now humbled ourselves." No. "Lord, thou hast promised to be with us. Show thyself. Be true to thy word." Gideon realizes, he knows, he confesses here, it's the Lord who brought the Midianites upon them. And now he gets to realize it's the Lord who came to see him. We see that in verse 22. After the Lord, the angel of the Lord, put the end of his staff upon the flesh and the unleavened cakes, they were consumed. And then Gideon perceives this man was the angel of the Lord. And he says, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And he thought to die. But the Lord said, "Peace be to thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Why? Because God was going to use him for his glory, for the salvation of his people, Israel. And this is a calling to us. It's not a calling tonight to look at who else is going to be laboring and doing something as we go forward into the future, but it's to look at ourselves tonight in the midst of all the circumstances that we may find ourselves. What is God saying to you and to me? What is he calling us to do in your family, in your community, in your neighborhood, in the congregation? But God has given us a calling as a church, the church of the New Testament, church to be separated and distinct and consecrated and devoted to him. We may say with Gideon, "Well, I'm the least of my father's house. I can't do any of these things. Who am I? How shall I smite any enemy?" And yet the Lord comes to him and says, "This is no obstacle to me. You will smite the Midianites as one man." And so as we consider the promises of God to the New Testament church, we have exceeding precious promises that Gideon did not have. Are we pleading them for ourselves and for the church? Think of these words. Listen to what Peter says. "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as to a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. This second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, are looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, be diligent you may found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever." Remember who Gideon was. Fearful, hiding away, wondering where God was, his father an idol worshiper, and God came to him with his word and calls him man of valor. I am with you. As we look toward this uncertain future, are we pleading God's promise for his church? That his glory would be from sea to sea? That he would send revival and reformation? Or are we still fearful for the days ahead of what could or could not be? On a day of prayer, he's calling us to entrust ourselves to him and trust him. We're so prone to look at ourselves, so prone to doubt. We're being like the inventor who came to the Duke of Wellington. He had invented a bulletproof vest, which he wanted to give the Duke, saying it was a marvelous invention. It would save the Duke's life if anyone would try to assassinate him. And the Iron Duke then asked the man to put it on, and he was examining it carefully. And then he called the rifleman to come forward. And the immediate moment that the rifleman was called, the inventor got up and ran out the door. He didn't trust his own vest that he was bragging about. How often do we say, the Lord has promised this next thing? And it's like this man with a vest. We run out the door because we don't believe he'll hold up to his word. Mighty man of valor, the Lord is with thee. Peace be to thee, fear not. You shall not die. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, on every hand we have failures, we have fears. And when we look to ourselves and we look around us, there is nothing in us upon which we can plead. But that's not our hope. That's not where our confidence lies. It is with thee, Lord. That's why we come on a day of prayer to cry out to thee. Bless us. Pour out thy spirit upon us. Revive us. Humble us. Bring us to rest and to plead, to sue thee with thy word of truth. And thou wilt fulfill thy promises. I am the Lord, thy God. So, Lord, be with us as families. Be with parents, and fathers and mothers, training and teaching of children and grandchildren. Be with our schools and the ministries of this congregation throughout this coming season as well. And let thy kingdom come. Help us to hear thy voice. In Jesus' name, amen.